Now, for many, Christmas is a time of giving gifts to others. People will give gifts to others, maybe to express their love towards them. And other people give gifts, maybe to others, as a token of appreciation and thanksgiving, maybe for help given in the past year. As well as giving gifts, for many, Christmas is a season when they especially remember the greatest of all gifts to this sinful world. And friends, tonight that gift is none other than God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read of this tremendous gift in this verse number 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where it says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." In this chapter here before us, Paul mentions the giving of this gift, the gift of Christ, to this world, to encourage the Corinthian believers at that time in their giving to God's own work. But not only do these words encourage God's people in their giving and support of God's work, these words also remind us about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. And tonight it is this matter of the grace of Christ in salvation that I want us to think about and look at. And as we do so, I believe there are three things in particular the Lord would have us to note and to mention just from this verse. First of all, as we would think about the grace of Christ in salvation, I believe it's important for us to note the riches of Christ. Notice how the verse 9 begins there. It says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich." Notice that word "rich" there, underlined it in your Bible. That word "rich" there, as we find it at the beginning of the verse, it refers to the glory of Jesus Christ before he came into this world. In John's Gospel, chapter 7, there you have the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his heavenly Father and praying to his heavenly Father about this glory. And this is what he says. He says, "O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." And this word "rich" you find at the beginning of the verse where it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," it speaks to us of the glory of Christ before he came to this world. And what was that glory like? What was the riches of his glory like? What can we say tonight about the riches of his glory? Well, we can say tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ was rich in the adoration of heaven's angels. The prophet Isaiah speaks of that. He tells about the seraphims, the heavenly creatures, and heaven, and how they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ had the adoration of all the angels and all the heavenly creatures of heaven itself. That's what the hymn writer was talking about in the Christmas carol when they said, "Christ by highest heaven adored." Yes, he was rich in the adoration of heaven's angels. But my, we can also say tonight that Christ was rich in his Father's love before he came to this world. In the book of Proverbs chapter 8, Christ there is speaking about his Father and his relationship of him to the Father and the Father to him. And this is what he says in that chapter. He says, "I was daily his delight." He was the continual delight of the Father in glory. You see, in heaven, Christ was the perpetual object of the Father's love. Why? Because Jesus Christ was pure. Jesus Christ was without sin. And how vastly different is mankind from the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, through the fall of Adam and Eve, our first parents in the Garden of Eden, all mankind has inherited a sinful nature. And that nature is something that grieves God. That nature is something that separates man from God. That nature is something that condemns man for his sin before God and, and condemns them to eternal punishment in hell, the lake of fire, that place which is often described as a lost eternity. The Apostle Paul speaks of that awful effect and curse of sin in Romans chapter 3. When he says that as it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are altogether gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Men and women in our meeting tonight, young people and boys and girls, can I say this is how it is with us all by nature? You and I were born into this world sinners by nature, sinners by practice. Because of our sin, we were separated from God. Our sin is something that grieves God. Our sin is something that condemns us before God as unclean and lost, condemned to a lost eternity. My, we were with sin. We were born into this world with a sinful heart and a sinful nature. But men and women tonight, young people and boys and girls, this is not so with Christ. Christ was perfect. Christ was sinless. The Bible says He was altogether lovely. And my, in heaven, before He came to this world, He was rich in the Father's love because He was without spot. He was without blemish. He was rich in the adoration of the angels, rich in His Father's love, but also we can say that Christ was rich in power. He created this world. The Bible says all things were made by Him. And not only did He create this world, He sustains this world. You hear a lot of talk in the news today about world leaders meeting together, about global warming, all these sorts of things, and it's as if man was in control of the world. That is not the case. That is just man seeking to put God out of the equation. The Bible speaks of the Lord regarding this earth, and it says, by Him all things consist. He is the sustainer of this world, and He will keep this world together right to the very end of time. He was rich, yes, in power, but then we can also say that Jesus Christ was rich in the image of His heavenly Father. The Bible speaks of Christ and says He is the brightness of His Father's glory. He is the express image of His person. The Bible speaks of Christ and says in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It was old Bishop Ryle of Liverpool who said, of Christ, there is in Christ an infinite fullness. The infinite fullness of God is in Christ. And Christ is the express image. He is the express revelation of God the Father. And friends, tonight this is but something of the riches of Christ that Paul speaks of in our text tonight. And the thing for us to note is that He is the one whom God has appointed to be our Savior, Savior from sin and Savior from a lost eternity. The Bible speaks of Christ and says, Him of God exalted to be a Prince and a Savior. God has set Him apart. God has anointed Christ for this specific purpose, this specific work to be our Savior. And my, He is the one that the Word of God exhorts you and I to look to. He is the one that the Word of God exhorts you and I to trust in for our salvation. You remember the great call of the Lord to the sinner in Isaiah 45, verse 22, when He says, look unto Me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Man, woman, young person, boy or girl, unsaved. The Word of God exhorts you to look to Christ. The Christ of God who was rich in power. Rich in the image of God the Father. My, who was rich in the Father's love. He was rich in the adoration of heaven's angels. He is the one that the Word of God exhorts you to look to for salvation. Yes, we see here the riches of Christ. But as we think further tonight about the grace of Christ and salvation, I believe also God would have us to note here from this verse not only the riches of Christ, but the poverty of Christ. Look again at what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 8 and the verse number 9. It says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." And I want you to note in particular that word poor there. It says, "For your sakes he became poor." And that word poor there, it really concerns the incarnation of Jesus Christ here on earth. That he came to this earth, he took upon himself a human body. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was miraculously conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of God the Holy Ghost. The Bible says, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." When Paul here speaks to us about the poverty of Christ, he's speaking particularly about the earthly life of Christ, the incarnation of Christ here on earth. And what did that poverty entail? What did that poverty mean? Now, that poverty meant Jesus Christ laying aside all the worship of heaven's angels. He left heaven's glory for a crude manger in Bethlehem. He was not wrapped in the silk of royalty, but in the swaddling clothes of a pauper. You remember what it says about Jesus Christ and his coming into this world in Luke chapter 2. It says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." My, his birth was not attended by a royal entourage. Rather, it was attended by lowly shepherds and wise men from the east. The hymn writer says, "His shelter was a stable and his cradle was a stall. With the poor and mean and lowly, he lived on earth, our Savior, holy." He took the lowly place. He set aside all the glory, all the adoration, and all the worship of the heaven's angels to come to this sin-cursed world. Yes, his poverty meant him laying aside that worship and that adoration of the angels. But we can also say further tonight that his poverty meant suffering here on earth. Remember, he was God incarnate. He took upon himself a human body and he suffered in that body here on earth. The Bible speaks of Christ and says, "For in that he himself hath suffered." The Lord Jesus Christ knew what it was to suffer like you and I in this meeting and to be identified with our sufferings here on earth. How did he suffer? How did Jesus Christ, the Son of God, suffer in this world? Well, as a little boy, he had to be cared for by his earthly mother, Mary. Also in this earth, his body suffered hunger. He knew what it was to be hungry. His body suffered thirst. His body suffered weariness. You read of him in the Gospel of John, and it says, "He being wearied with his journey." My, here on earth, he had no home to call his own. He could say, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man have not where to lay his head." He had no place that he could call his own home here on earth. And then on earth, he sorrowed at the graveside of Lazarus. Remember him at the tomb, it speaks of Christ, and it says, "Jesus wept." Jesus knew what it was to shed tears. And then on earth he was mocked and he was forsaken by others. The Bible says he came unto his own and his own received him not. And then on earth he was tempted by Satan, by the devil himself. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Oh, men and women, young people, tonight, Jesus Christ, he identified with us in all our sufferings here on earth, with the exception of sin. He was sinless, he was spotless. He knew what it was to sorrow, to shed tears, to be weak in body, to be tempted. He knew what poverty was. He had nowhere to lay his head, nowhere that he could call his own. He left aside all the glory and worship of the angels in heaven. Then we can also say this evening that his poverty had culminated in a cruel death and the bloodshedding of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. That's where this poverty took him to. Took him to the cross. Turning your Bible over to Philippians chapter 2 and in the verses 7 and 8, and here Paul speaks to us again about the end of Christ's poverty at the cross. And he says in Philippians 2, verse 7, speaking of Jesus Christ, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And my, in the cross he suffered. He suffered from the hands of cruel men. The Bible speaks of his sufferings on the cross, and this is what it says. It says, his visage, that's his bodily form, was marred more than any man. In other words, no one ever suffered physically like Christ suffered on the cross. And then on the cross, during 3 hours of awful darkness, God the Father poured out his wrath upon him. That is why Jesus Christ cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in those 3 lonely, dark hours when all had turned their back upon him, even his Father in heaven, the wrath that he endured, it was the penalty of our sin that was poured out upon him. He drank that cup of wrath in full. He took the wrath, the judgment of our sin upon himself. The Bible says he became sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took that wrath, that judgment that we rightly deserved for our sins upon us, upon himself. And my, he willingly and he lovingly laid down his life as a sacrifice for our sins. He willingly and lovingly became the sinner's substitute. The Bible says Christ died for our sins. And friend, please understand tonight that the death of Christ upon the cross, it is beyond compare. It is beyond all comprehension. John Calvin, the great reformer, speaking of Christ's death upon the cross, said Christ suffered in his soul the dreadful torments of a person condemned and irretrievably lost. In other words, he took our hell upon himself when he suffered during those 3 hours of awful darkness upon the cross. And when he cried out, it is finished, he paid the debt of our sin in full. The hymn writer, speaking of the sufferings of Christ upon the cross, said, but none of the ransomed ever knew, nor how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through. There is no sufferings to compare with the sufferings of Christ. There is no death to compare with the death of Christ. And this is something we want to see tonight. We want to understand tonight that God sent his Son down from heaven's glory, from all the riches of heaven's glory, down into this sin-cursed world, to be our substitute upon the cross, to take upon himself the wrath, the judgment, the hell that you and I rightly deserve for our sins. This is where his poverty brought him to. Oh, the riches of Christ, the poverty of Christ. But notice one final thing just from this verse tonight as we think further about the grace of Christ and salvation. I want you to notice the riches that the poverty of Christ brings, the riches that his poverty brings to us. You look again at our verse here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and the verse number 9. Look at the words that Paul uses. He says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Notice that final word, rich, there at the end of the verse. The first word, rich, there in the beginning of the verse, it speaks of Christ's riches in heaven. But that final word, rich, there, it speaks of the blessings that Christ's death brings to all who will repent of their sin and trust him for salvation. It has rightly been said that from Christ's death flows all our hopes. Men and women, young people, boys and girls, that's true. all our hopes for time, all our hopes for eternity, they come from the death of Christ upon the cross. Indeed, that is why the hymn writers speak of Christ and said, Amen, Lord, we bless Thee. Born for our salvation, O Jesus, forever be Thy name adored. Paul says that through His poverty He might be rich. What are the riches that the poverty, the death, the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, what are the riches that that death brings to us? Well, there are the riches of justification. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That means the forgiveness of all of our sins before God. That means acceptance before God, just as if we had never sinned. And friend, when you trust in Christ's sacrifice for your salvation, God forgives all your sins. He blots them out. God accepts you as righteous in His sight. Then there are the riches of adoption. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them give He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. When you trust Christ as Savior, you're brought into God's family. God now becomes your heavenly Father. And in His family you have the promise of His presence day by day. One of the great titles given to Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. God manifest in the flesh, but it means also the Lord is with us by His Spirit, dwelling in our hearts when we know Him and trust Him as Savior. As our Heavenly Father, we have His preservation and care here on earth. The psalmist says, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in. We have His provision. The psalmist could say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is a Father who loves us, who cares for us, who meets our needs day by day. Then there are the riches of sanctification. The Bible says that Christ Jesus has made unto us sanctification. In other words, friend, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God will give you all the grace you need to live for His honor, to live for His glory. And then there are the riches of glorification. In other words, a home in heaven when you come to leave this world. Listen to what Paul said about his hope of heaven. He said, for we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. We have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul was looking forward to heaven, looking forward to glory. Dear friend, when you trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you too are saved from a lost eternity in hell. You too are made sure of heaven. These are the riches that Christ brings to you through His poverty, through His death upon the cross. Our verse says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. Friend, I asked you tonight, what are you going to do with Christ? Who for your sakes, our verse says, became poor. My, if you are to experience the riches of His salvation, you must confess your need as a lost sinner before Almighty God. That's how it was with Isaiah the prophet. He said, woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And with that confession, my, you need to call in faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, believing that He died on the cross for you. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You think tonight of the prayer of the hymn writer. They said, oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for Thee. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. Thy cross is my only plea. They were depending upon Christ and the sacrifice upon the cross for their salvation and for their home in heaven. Man, woman, young person, boy or girl, tonight I urge you, if you're still not saved, make the words of that hymn the earnest prayer of your heart, the earnest prayer of your soul tonight. And praise God, the riches of God's so great salvation will be your portion for time and for eternity. Don't go away tonight without the Lord. Come and trust him. He who for your sakes was made poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. May God bless his word to all our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen.